Thank you so much for being with us here this morning. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be back here. I've been in Kitchener for the past couple of weeks. And so it's wonderful just to be here in Waterloo this morning as we start a new message series that we're calling Ordinary People. And so I have a question for you to get started. What do Albert Einstein, Fred Astaire, Vera Wang, Steven Spielberg, Walt Disney, Michael Jordan, Beyonce, and Sean Branton all have in common? I threw my name in there, just to be honest, just so that you wouldn't say they're all famous. You give up? They all failed before they succeeded, and they weren't willing to let it stop them. Now, some of these stories are really wild, like Walt Disney's first cartoon business went bankrupt, or Einstein's teachers labeled him as slow. Air Jordan was air cut from the high school basketball team. Spielberg, not accepted to film school three times. Maybe that didn't work out. And Beyonce lost on Star Search. I just failed first year calculus in university. Not that big a deal. Good reasons for that. Go to class, kids. This summer, we want to look at some of the ordinary people of the Bible. Ordinary, everyday people who are working out their faith as they just go about their daily lives. And the Bible is full of them. And God chose us to participate in his extraordinary purpose and plans because he loves us, just as ordinary as we are. And you know why it's so easy, that list of names that I mentioned for you, you know why it's so long and it's so easy to find lots of famous people to put in that list? Well, it's because obstacles and adversity are all but guaranteed to happen to each of us. It's really quite ordinary. And us ordinary people, we can learn something in our ordinary and our genuine struggles. When we encounter God in them, we can see how God meets us in those spaces and the character that emerges in our lives as a result. And that's the kind of story that I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to unpack from Scripture today where a Canaanite woman is in a desperate situation and she encounters Jesus. So turn with me in your Bible or your Bible app. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 21 in just a moment. But while you're finding that, because I kind of cheated and put a bookmark in there, but while you're finding that, let me just give you some context for what's going on in this situation. This encounter takes place shortly after Jesus feeds the 5,000 and shortly before he feeds the 4,000. And so in this little bit of time in between, he travels to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These cities, they're located about 150 kilometers north of Jerusalem in what is now Lebanon on the Mediterranean Sea. Sounds like a kind of nice place to be on vacation right now. Now, you might have heard about these cities before. In the Old Testament, Tyre is the city that Ezekiel prophesied would fall to the Babylonians. That's in Ezekiel chapter 26. That was thought to be something that was impossible because of how well fortified and situated that city was. And yet it happened just as the Bible predicted. Something else that we should know is that both Tyre and Sidon, they're Gentile cities, which is cities where non-Jewish people. In fact, the descendants of the Canaanites are the people who were living there. Now let me give you a little quick genealogy. Sidon was the son of Canaan. And Canaan is the son of Ham, and Ham is the son of Noah, you know, the boat guy, the guy with the ark. And in fact, it's the land of the Canaanites that God promised to his own people after they're rescued from Egypt. Now, there's this indiscreet incident in Genesis chapter 9. It's a fascinating one, interesting piece of scripture for you to unpack later this week, where Noah curses Canaan. Now, that might sound a little unfair, but we need to see the bigger picture here, because in Scripture, the Canaanites become a pagan nation known for worshiping Baal. They're arrogant and they're proud in their power and their wealth, and they're the enemies of the Israelites. And so one possible explanation for this curse is that God, knowing the hearts of all people, knows that the Canaanites are going to turn away from him, and so this curse simply marks the beginning of that separation from God. This woman that we're going to look at, this Canaanite woman, even though she's part of this pagan nation, she looks to Jesus, rather than other gods. She's seen or she's heard that Jesus has power over demons that the other gods don't seem to have. Okay, so that's probably enough history for one day. But maybe the real question is, so what is Jesus doing there? It's kind of a strange place for him to be. And if we look at the events that lead up to this, we can see that Jesus has been trying to get away from the Jewish villages and the Jewish leaders where he's experienced a lot of rejection. And yet in this place, of all unexpected places, Jesus encounters an ordinary woman who has an unexpected faith. All right, let's take a look at Matthew 15, verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is a strange section of scripture where at first Jesus looks cold, uncompassionate, maybe even bigoted. But none of those things make sense with who we know God to be. So we need to figure out what's going on here. Matthew makes it clear for us that this woman is not Jewish. That's why he describes her as a Canaanite. Now, it would have been very interesting for Matthew's audience, his Jewish audience, to hear how Jesus is going to deal with this notorious enemy of the Jewish people. But we see something interesting in this woman's appeals to Jesus. Even though Jesus is trying to get away, he's trying to hide out at this moment, it's obvious that people even as far away as Tyre and Sidon have heard of his miracles. Her daughter needs a miracle, and she's desperate. So she runs to Jesus. And at the end of this interaction, Jesus declares her to have great faith and grants her request. Now, we're going to unpack that in a moment, but the point I want to make with you today is this, that we need to be unrelenting in our trust of God's word and his will despite any obstacles. That's great faith. This interaction between the woman and Jesus might help us to understand the definition of great in a different way today. The dictionary defines great in terms of the extent, amount, or the intensity of something. Now, too often we think of that first part there, don't we? That greatness means having an exceptional amount of something. But what if Jesus calling the woman's faith great is not because of its quantity, but rather because of its intensity? It's unrelenting, immovable, and steadfast trust of God's word and will despite these obstacles. Now, in an inside-out kind of way, there's two little lessons that I want to explore from this story. The first puts the lens on the Canaanite woman, and then we're going to turn it around, and we're going to look at what Jesus might have been trying to teach and to say to his disciples in this situation. And for both of those things, the question that I want to explore together today is why? Especially in our ordinary lives today, why do we need an unrelenting faith? When we begin by looking at this situation from the lens of the Canaanite woman, we can see that the first answer to that question of why we need an unrelenting faith is that an unrelenting faith believes that we can access the fullness of God's plan and promises. Let me say that again. An unrelenting faith believes that we can access the fullness of God's plans and promises. So let's dig deeper into our text here. Did you notice that three times this woman calls Jesus Lord? The first time is in verse 22. She cries out to him for mercy and calls him Lord, Son of David. Now, although it might sound like she's just being nice, she's just being respectful, right? Kind of the way that we would say to somebody, sir or madam. But instead, she's indicating that she knows about the Jewish messianic tradition. When she adds that son of David part, she's revealing her awareness and her belief that God's chosen one, his Messiah, would come from the line of David and establish his throne forever. So in many ways, she's already shown a greater recognition of who Jesus is than some of the Pharisees, who Jesus calls blind, or even some of his disciples, who Jesus calls dull, just a little bit earlier in this chapter. And yet, Jesus says nothing in response. Now that might have been enough to make you or I go, okay, never mind, see ya, I'm out of here. Guess not, maybe not today. But she continues. She continues to cry out, so much so that it's annoying the disciples. Verse 24, Jesus says just this. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Strike two. Once again, it sounds like this isn't going to work out. Let's give up. Let's go home. Maybe not today. Hold on. Let me just push pause here. Let me help you understand what's going on with Jesus, why he said this, what he meant by this. Now, Jesus' words here don't contradict the truth that God's message is for all kinds of people. It simply reminds us that in Scripture, going all the way back to the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis, Scripture shows us that God would fulfill the promises he made to his own people. He promised Abraham that he would be his God, bless him and his descendants, make him the father of many nations, and that all nations would be blessed through his offspring. They were the ones that God wanted to bring the message of salvation to the rest of the world. So Jesus isn't rejecting the woman. Rather, he's explaining that in his earthly ministry, his time was short. His activities in his humanity were limited, and he had to focus on the goal. His mission focused on the Jews, even though it was not ultimately limited to them. Now, what's really wonderful in this passage is that the woman doesn't give up. You or me, maybe strike one or strike two, we're out of there. But this woman, she doesn't give up. She continues to respond to Jesus' challenge, perhaps with even more desperation. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that desperation, when we read this story, desperation can be good when it comes to faith. And maybe we all need just a little bit more desperation to come to Jesus. Verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. Now we can read this as just persistent begging, or we can read this as unrelenting faith, because she obviously believes that Jesus can solve her problem. Now either way she's coming to him, whether it's begging or faith, either could be admirable given the situation of having a demon-possessed daughter. But the focus on faith here, when we read it this way, that's going to help us to take it from just being a story about someone to being able to apply it to our lives today. Let me use an analogy. Can you think of a time where you begged your parents for something? Got one? Okay. Well, when my girls were younger, and I would take them to baseball games. Now, let me just be clear. It's because I wanted to be at the baseball game, not because the girls wanted to be there. It would only take about one inning. They're still not sure if they're innings or quarters or periods. It would only take about one inning before they would start begging me for ice cream. Now, the first reason they would beg is because I had done it before. I'd gotten them ice cream on a previous occasion. The second reason for this was because they knew that I could do it. I had the money. Ice cream was available. And then the last reason is because, and this is the hardest one, they knew I wanted to. They knew it was going to give them joy. And I want that. So it was going to give them joy to have this ice cream. I wanted to give them the treat. And also, and I was going to enjoy the game for just a little bit longer if they had the ice cream. The only real question in this whole baseball ice cream thing was timing. Now, this Canaanite woman's faith in Jesus is a greater lesson than just my daughter's baseball ice cream faith thing. If she didn't believe that Jesus could do it, she wouldn't be kneeling before him, persisting and asking him for help. She knew he had done it before. She knew he could do it. And she knew that it was in his character to want to do it. That's what we're talking about here. That an unrelenting faith believes that we can access the fullness of God's plans and promises. And I wonder if it's this kind of knowing God that he can meet our needs is what we might be missing sometimes. I know I am certainly guilty of trying really hard to solve all my own problems on my own without any other's help. And I'm a little bit slow sometimes to first go to God with them. Now, going back to our text again, Jesus brings one more challenge. And you know what? This one might seem like the rudest of all. He replies in verse 26, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." There's been a lot written trying to get the bottom of what Jesus meant here. Some read it as a slur because Gentiles were often referred to in a derogatory way as dogs. Dogs were an unclean animal for the Jewish people, and the Gentiles as outsiders, they too would have been unclean or impure. But I don't believe that Jesus was trying to do that here. It just doesn't make sense with who he is or what we've seen him do in other situations with people. So there's some argument about there's a different form of the word here than dog, the usual slur kind of word of dog. One that is more like pet dog. Now, I don't know if that's better, but it wasn't very common for people to keep dogs as pets like we do today. They were more often found in the street. They were usually scavengers. So try not to get too cute an image of this. But whatever it is, what it definitely is, it's another challenging statement from Jesus. But it's very similar to when he answered other situations with difficult parables. You know what I mean? The point of his statement is not insult. It's priority. It's another way of Jesus saying that his priority in his mission is first to the children of Israel before others, and that the appointed time for others had not yet come. Now, for someone looking for healing, it might be another hurdle that just says, forget it. I'm going to give up my pursuit. I'm out of here. But again, that's not the case for this woman. Instead, she says something that sounds profound, but it's actually really simple. She says this, "Yes, it is, Lord." She said, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She takes Jesus' own example or parable, and she just keeps it going. Whether we get the picture of a kid sneaking some food to the dog under the table, or a really smart pet just kind of going, "It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Come on, let that bacon fall off the table." Either way, there's something to be had. Now, not all of the Jewish people had accepted who Jesus was. It's the very reason why he's here hiding out in this region. And so this woman is saying, "It's okay, I'll take the crumbs. I'll take what they let fall off the table. A crumb of Jesus' power is good enough for me." That's unrelenting faith. Believing that God's plan and promises for us are so great, so full, that just a glimpse, just a touch of his garment, just a crumb will meet our need. And so finally, Jesus can hold off no longer. His challenges to her faith have been met, and he responds to her humility and her persistence by healing her daughter with a word. Friends, unrelenting faith believes that we can access the fullness of God's plan and promises. Can we pause just to check our hearts for a second? I wonder if we would be satisfied with crumbs, or if we would be proud enough to expect something greater. The good news of what Jesus has done for us calls not to us because of anything we've done or we've deserved, but instead he calls us on the basis of faith alone. And so in that case, our position is under the table. And so we've got to be careful to check our privilege and our entitlement, because grace is undeserved favor. Crumbs are plenty for us, for we too were unclean and impure dogs. But isn't this wonderful? That when we have faith in Jesus, he brings us to the table and calls us his own children. So friend, if you've doubted today whether God could or wanted to bring his healing to whatever situation you're going through, I pray that right now you'd be filled with a humble and an unrelenting faith to trust God for your need. Would you also accept that you have access to the fullness of God's plan and promises for you? That you would find all that you need from him, even though you're facing tremendous obstacles. Whatever you're going through today, I can't promise you a miracle, but Scripture promises that if we trust in God, if we find our contentedness in him, he will meet our needs. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I want to make sure you're with me before we move on. Let's take another angle here. Let's take a fresh look, a different perspective at this passage of Scripture. Now, often when we read a text like this, we kind of forget that there are these other hidden characters in the story. We sort of just start to zoom in here. This is all about Jesus and this woman. Wait a second, there's disciples here. And I wonder if a lot of what is going on in this story is actually for them to be learning from. And if we're disciples today, maybe it's for us. I think as we explore this idea, we'll see that the second reason that we need to have an unrelenting faith is that an unrelenting faith believes that others can access the fullness of God's plan and promises. So let's look again at the text. When the woman comes crying out to Jesus for mercy, it's the disciples who speak up first. I'm looking there at verse 21 through to 23, and they ask her, when they ask her to send her away, is it because they want Jesus to heal her? As in, send her away better. There are other examples in Scripture of that's how Jesus sent someone away healed. Or is it possibly because they want her to stop bothering them? I mean, basically they're saying, get rid of her. Perhaps Jesus is not answering because he wants to see what they do in this situation. Remember, this is after he had already sent them out with the authority to drive out evil spirits in Matthew chapter 10. Maybe they're not able to help her, or maybe they don't want to. Either way, they're getting tired of her persistence and they're not getting whatever Jesus is or isn't doing. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that when we have an unrelenting faith, we recognize that it's not just about us. Our faith in God's plan and promises, our knowing that Jesus is who he says he is, isn't limited to just ourselves. We understand and we desire that others might access the very same Jesus in the way that we have. We truly believe that God wants to transform the lives of the people around us. That's what we've been talking about for about the last month here. So I wonder if what Jesus says next is challenging them and not the Canaanite woman. Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, that's interesting. This same lost sheep message appears only one other place in Matthew. It's in the same part of chapter 10 where Jesus sends out his disciples to minister. Here it is on the screen. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, it's also interesting that this same instruction doesn't appear in the parallel passage, the same version of the story that's in Mark chapter 6. We need to remember something. We need to remember that Matthew was addressing his gospel to a Jewish audience, and so he really wants to emphasize that Jesus is the expected Messiah, that he was fulfilling the promises that God had made to his people, the Jews. Mark, he's already seeing the end of the story, though. So hang on. Remember, I said earlier, that doesn't mean that Jesus is excluding the Gentiles from God's ultimate mission to draw all people to himself. If we read all the way to the end of Matthew, to the Great Commission, it just doesn't make any sense. So again, I wonder if Jesus is testing the disciples here. I wonder if it's because he's challenging them to consider how they act towards others. Where Jesus' answers of, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel, or it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, were they directed towards the disciples and not the woman? The only thing that's clear in this text that Jesus is saying to the woman is in verse 28. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And your daughter and her daughter was healed at that very moment. So was Jesus suggesting in his answer that this may have been the kind of cold language that a Gentile could expect from the Jews? Oof. Is this the kind of cold language that a non-believer or someone who doesn't have all their theological ducks in a row could expect from a believer, either historically or today? That one stings a little bit. Remember, these are the same disciples who were telling Jesus to send away the crowd just before Jesus fed the 5,000. These are the same disciples that Jesus is about to warn, be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not the first or the last time that Jesus needs to correct them along the way. And I think Jesus knows that it's really easy for us to forget about God's purposes and plans and to fall into human ways of thinking. Now, ultimately, when Jesus heals this woman's daughter and he responds to her unrelenting faith, I believe that the disciples' own faith must have increased. They must have seen how Jesus is for all people, and the only limit to that is faith. This story gives us a warning. It gives us instruction because we can risk holding this in as our exclusive possession and privilege and setting up restrictions to that limit who God is and who God's for. An unrelenting faith believes that God is bigger than those restrictions and that his plan and his promises are for all. So I want to ask us again, let's check our hearts. Let's examine how we've thought of or even treated others. Have we had an unrelenting faith that both believes and invites others to step into the fullness of God's plan and promises for them? Have we lived in a way that demonstrates this to others? We've seen in this passage that this story of an ordinary woman who brings her need to Jesus in an unrelenting and a persistent way, we see in that we too need an unrelenting faith, one that trusts God's word and his will despite any obstacles, a faith that believes that all people have access to God's promises. You know, this woman is only one of two people in the whole book of Matthew who Jesus describes as having great faith. The other one is a centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Both of them are Gentiles. Both revealed a greater understanding of who Jesus was than the many others who denied or rejected him. And both remind us that knowing and trusting this true identity and this true mission, this true picture of who Jesus is what allows his compassionate care to be open to them. This is the bottom line. People of great faith are ordinary people who are unrelenting in their faith in God. So as you go to coffee hour, as you take someone out to buy them a coffee, where you go into your home groups, or wherever you might be going today, if you have a chance to have a conversation with someone today, I'd love if you would share a story of encouragement with someone because you can remember a time where persistence led you to a greater faith. And if you have a great need today, I want you to share that with someone as well. And that you would pray in agreement together that God would meet their need according to his will, because that's what we believe. We believe in his ability to do just that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, and we thank you for the way that when we dig in, God, we realize that your word speaks to us even today. And God, you remind us of your power and your plan and your purposes for us. And so, God, would you just search our hearts, and would you speak where we need to be moved and corrected, and would you bring a boldness and a strength in our faith, God? As the disciples said, I believe, but give me more, Jesus. Strengthen our faith, God. Build us up in our trusting of you. Lord, also with that, I pray that you would just bring your peace and your comfort, no matter what situation people might be going through today, God, that you are with them, that you are for them, God, and that you have a plan and a purpose for them. And we would be able to hold on to that hope and that promise, despite whatever obstacle we might seem, despite how great it might seem. God, would your love overcome even the darkest valley in our lives today, we pray. In Jesus' name.